Well, I would dismiss the kids, but they have already dismissed themselves. All right, it's good to see all of you here, and please give a Central Park welcome to Mr. Don Follis.
Well, good morning, and thanks for the introduction. This is my second week here, and the bulletin says I'm from Lincoln Christian University. That's not true. I'm actually from Champaign-Urbana, Illinois, and I think I told you that last week, but glad to tell you again. I like the folks at Lincoln. I got a lot of good friends there. This is in the church, in the life of the church historically, around the world and through history, this is kind of the season of Epiphany. Now, the Christian churches haven't really celebrated that, but in some parts of the world they have. And Epiphany ended. Well, Epiphany was a week ago last Saturday. And Epiphany is, traditionally, the coming of the wise men. So, mostly in America, we have not celebrated the 12 days of Christmas. Mostly, we haven't. You've sung it, though, right? On the first day, the second day, the third day. But some parts of the world celebrate Christ and his coming, and they reflect on it during the 12 days of Christmas, which start on Christmas Day. So Christmas is the first day of Christmas, 26th, 27th, and the 6th of January is the last day of Christmas. And that's when we celebrate the coming of the wise men. Of course, in my family growing up, I grew up out in the land of nowhere, along the Kansas-Colorado border. Ever been out there? It's not the end of the world. But boy, I tell you, you can see it from there. That's exactly right. My dad worked for a big public utility company, and that's where he got stationed, and so that's where I was raised. But we didn't really, we put up our tree and our nativity in our home, but you know what? We started out at some point with a really nice nativity scene, but then five kids came along. My grandma lived with us, the dog, there were, and our place was, you know, Central City in my town of Colby, Kansas. I mean, it was just a gathering place. Well, by the time I was probably in junior high, almost the whole nativity scene was done. There was like one wise man. And traditionally, we say there are three wise men, but really we don't know. We don't know that. But what we do know, and what I want to reflect on today, since this is the season of Epiphany, the light that Christ might bring into your life in 2018. What is it that Jesus wants to do in your life this year? I don't know what that is. Now I'm going to try to combine the words of Matthew chapter 2, where the story of the wise men coming is, and then Paul's encounter with the light. From Acts 22, I'm going to combine those today. And I'd like to read them both. And I think the question I want you to answer for yourselves, I hope, is what's Jesus want to do in your life today? And in this month, this year? Now, personally, I like to encounter God early in the morning. That's just my habit. It works. It works in my life. As a follower of Jesus, I like to meet him. In the morning, I like to read his word and pray in the morning. And I've kind of done it the same way for a long time. Many of you maybe have done that for a long time. I don't know. But I'm like an early riser, and I like to do it early in the morning. You know, Jesus himself met God, his Father, early in the morning. At least we have word that he's done that, right? Mark says Jesus rose. Mark chapter 1, there are a couple other places. It says Jesus rose early in the morning and went to a lonely place to pray. Right? You know that? You've heard of that. Do you know what a lonely place is? Yeah, I mean, a quiet place, a desolate place. So, yeah, what might that mean in your life? I don't know. Maybe your lonely place is at the foot of your bed. I don't know. My place, I have a little home office. That's my place. I've been doing it for a long time, writing in my moleskin journal. I really like that. I've done it for a long time. And so I buy this really expensive journal. I mean, it's about $25. You're like, oh, man, That's a lot. Well, it's just it's kind of my one little gift to myself that I do a few times a year, and I've done it for a long time. And I say to God, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit, I ask for light every day. I hope you'll do that. But I want you to think more broadly and think, what might be the light that God wants to bring into my life? You know, what moments does he want to bring into my life? I was in a church this week. I work with pastors all over the area. I do counseling and mentoring. That's my day job. I like it. I've discovered about pastors, maybe I said this last week, they're humans. Imagine that. I'm not very impressed with pastors. I am one. I'm not particularly impressed with myself. I thought by now. You know, do you ever think in your life, boy, I thought I'd be a better person by now. Well, golly, you're about as good as you're going to get, right? And if you get to heaven, you're going to get there the same way all of us are. By the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, or not at all. Man, isn't it the truth? Well, I'm meeting this pastor this week, and they had a little flyer on the wall, not a flyer, a poster on the wall that said, look for moments in your life. Look for moments in your life. I thought about that. I don't exactly know what it means, but I like it. Look for moments. Moments of what? For me, the way I took it was, look for moments for God to speak into your life. Just look for them. Maybe God will really surprise you with moments of light. So let's look at a couple passages, and let's start with Matthew chapter 2, and then I'm going to look at Acts. So here's Matthew chapter 2, which you have heard before, but I love this passage. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is verse 1, Matthew 2, in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, where they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find them, come back to me and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too. And yeah, you say, sure. Right? Verse 9. After his interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They filled the house. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasured chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Well, that's a really interesting story. And you can read any number of books. I could show you books. I've read some of them about where these wise men were from, how many there were. I don't know. What I do know about the word is that they came to worship the Messiah, who I also worship. And I praise them for that. Were there three? I have no idea. There's a great story by a writer named Henry Van Dyke in the 20th century. He wrote a story, a really great short story. It's about 50 pages long. It's called The Story of the Other Wise Man. And in his fictional story, he talks about a fourth wise man. It's real interesting. So lots of speculation. And where did these wise men visit Jesus? In his home. Where was his home? Well, he was raised in Nazareth. I mean, so was it Nazareth? And, you know, people argue, oh, no, it was Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem. He came, they came, they visited the Messiah. And what I think is really interesting is that God intervenes in human history to bring these wise men to worship the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's the same Messiah that I worship. Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Lord. And I try to meet him in the morning. And I pray the same prayer every morning. Every morning. And because I want that light to come into my life. When I lay in my bed at 4:30, I pray the Lord's Prayer. Because Martin Luther, the great church father, said every person should pray the Lord's Prayer before his or her feet hit the ground. That was his thought. I agree with that. I like that. I go into my office and I say, once I shower and get ready, good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I worship you, Father, creator and sustainer of the universe. I worship you, Lord Jesus, Savior and Lord of the world. And I worship you, Holy Spirit, transformer of the people of God. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. I do that every morning. Because I believe that. I believe the light of God, the Father, the light of Jesus, the Son, and the light of the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of me and inside of you, is the hope of the world. And I want that light to shine. And I recommend that to you. I've prayed that prayer every morning for 30 years. I started doing it in the early 80s. One of my heroes in the faith is an Anglican pastor named John Stott. I don't know if you know that name. He died a few years ago. But that's how he prayed every morning. And I really like that. And I love this story, how God intervened in human history with the coming of the wise men, and the light showed them Christ. So you may say, or you may hear someone say, wow, I had this epiphany. And you think, an epiphany? What's that? It's like I have this idea. I have this idea. And this is what I think what I'm supposed to do in life. And what I'm asking you to consider this morning is to say, might God have an epiphany for you? Might he give you an idea that you haven't had before? And you just go, wow, thank you, Father. I have this idea. I think it's from you, God. And we sometimes have those, don't we, right? We sometimes, as we're talking, we say, you know, I was reading the Word, and I felt like God spoke to me. I think God does speak to us. And then, of course, we try to qualify it, right? Well, it wasn't really his voice. It wasn't like it was an audible voice, but it was like through my mind's eye, I had this sense. I don't care. You can say God spoke to you. I believe you. Just say it to me. I like that. God spoke to you. And if he does, in 2018, it'll be for his glory. Now, Paul spoke to one of my heroes of the faith, Paul. We've been studying Ephesians in this little Sunday school class that we're in. It's been kind of fun. I really like Paul. Paul is a very committed Jewish scholar, really brilliant guy. But his conviction was that people of the way, as they were called early in the church, were absolutely on the wrong track, and Paul, Saul then, was persuaded that they should be destroyed. And you know the story of the first martyr of the church, Stephen, right? You know that story in Acts 7. Maybe you don't know it, but it's in there, Acts 7. And Stephen, who is God's wonderful chosen vessel, is martyred. And you know who oversaw the martyrdom of Saul? Paul. Whew. So the guy had strong convictions. But then, just as in the life of the Magi, the wise men, God intervened. So it happened in his life too. And this is the second story I want to read. And this is Acts chapter 22. And Paul's been on missionary journeys and comes back to Jerusalem. And he's in trouble with the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders. And he's defending himself here. And in that defense, he describes to them what happened to him. And I'm going to read it for you. It's in Acts 22. Brothers and sisters, esteemed fathers, however he said it, listen to me as I offer my defense. When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence grew great. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a great Jewish teacher. So Paul, this guy had the best education of his day. And he's a very gifted intellectual guy. Right? And that's just a gift God gave him. If God gave you a great intellect, be grateful for it. Well, Paul had that. And as his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, which I said to you, he did. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. I mean, you got to have conviction to do that, don't you? I mean, to oversee it and to feel so certain that putting a person to death is the right thing to do. Woo! You got to not only have conviction, you got to have some courage. And, you know, we look at that and we say, that guy was crazy. Well, could be. But he said, I was a courageous, convicted man. Hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them into prison. Verse 5, chapter 22. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. And very likely to be killed, wouldn't you say? As I was on the road, we're talking about light, the light of Christ coming into your life. As I was on the road approaching Damascus, about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 8, who are you, Lord? I asked. And a voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. That's what Jesus said to Saul. I'd say that was pretty big time intervention by God, wouldn't you? I mean, whose idea was it to knock this guy off his horse? Wasn't your idea. Not my idea. It was the Creator's idea. It's really interesting, isn't it, to consider how in human history, in space and time, God intervenes. Man, it's an incredible story, isn't it? I mean, there are probably many things that Saul expected that day, but that is probably not one of them, right? That's probably not one of them. Oh yeah, later today, I'm hoping that there might be some great creator God in the universe, and I hope his son Messiah, who I don't believe in, I hope he knocks me off my horse with lightning. I doubt he said that morning, but it happened, and he's recounting it. And verse 10, I asked him, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go to Damascus. And there you will be told everything you are to do. Verse 11, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by hand to Damascus by my companions. Try to imagine that scene. This guy is a tough, self-sufficient, intellectual, Jewish scholar, fearless. And God, his creator, strikes him blind. I mean, this guy is laid low by the creator of the world. And he's up and he can't see. It's a pretty dramatic scene, isn't it? And if you were one of his companions with him, what would you do? That would probably scare you, wouldn't it? It would probably scare you. In some ways, the way people in Hawaii were scared yesterday because they got a false alarm. I drove over from Champaign Bay today. I was listening to NPR News, and there were American tourists. They were interviewing them. And they said, how'd you feel yesterday? Fearful, they said, scared to death. Confused, puzzled. How about these guys with Saul that day? You think they weren't kind of puzzled, confused? The guy that was sort of the guy that they looked to suddenly is wandering around blind. Verse 11, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus to be by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. At that very moment, I could see him again. At that very moment, I could see him. Boy, talk about intervention by God, the creator of the universe. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be witness, to be his witness. Verse 15, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. Verse 16, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. And away by calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine if you're Ananias? You'd be scared to death, wouldn't you? I'm almost laughing as I read this because I'm trying to picture myself as Ananias. That takes some courage, man. Because you're dealing with a guy who's absolutely fearless. He thought he was doing the right thing. God, his creator, said, you're doing the wrong thing. And by the way, I'm just going to strike you with lightning and blind you. Think about this. It's an incredible scene. And Ananias, who I picture, I mean, how do you picture him in your mind? Do you picture him as 6'6", this Jewish scholar from Damascus, who an utterly intellectual guy like Saul? That's not how I picture him. I can picture him as about 5'4", kind of a wimpy, scared guy like me. Like, hi, I'd like to, you know, it takes all his courage to do what God told him to do. I mean, I'm just using my imagination. What's he look like? And he tells Paul, get up and be baptized, get your sins washed away, call on the name of the Lord. Verse 17, after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. Oh, he falls into a trance. I mean, goodness gracious. I saw a vision of Jesus saying, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued, verse 19, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. That's what I said earlier. I stood there and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. Then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow! He isn't fit to live! They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust in the air. Now they're about to stone him. And he's recounting this as he is saying, here is who I am as a follower of Messiah. But what I want to say to you is, notice that God intervened in human history before the birth of Jesus, through the Magi, through the wise men, however many there were, by guiding them with a light to the place he was to be born. And God intervened another time in human history to bring his chosen vessel, Saul, who became Paul, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Incredible! I mean, if you were in charge of spreading the gospel in Jerusalem, and you knew of Saul, would you have chosen him? Would you have said, oh, by the way, this guy's not a follower of the Messiah, but I think he'd be really great. I think he's the guy that should do it. You probably would say, man, I don't agree with this guy. I'm afraid of this guy. Leave this guy alone. That's not what God did. God said, he's my man. And God intervened with this incredible bolt of lightning, whatever, something. Something blinded him, and he stayed blind until Ananias prayed for him. So you see all these flashpoints of the way God intervened. And so my question remains to you, what is it that God's going to do in your life this year to bring light? Would you like that? Would you like to know more about him? And by telling you my own story, a little bit about how I meet God in the morning, I'm encouraging you to meet God. I don't care when you do it, but I think you should meet him. I think you should meet with God. I mean, if you have never really done that before, I'd say take this Bible. I mean, there are a hundred million ways to have devotions, right? I mean, there are just so many different ways. But I would say, if you don't know, I'd take the Gospel of Mark, because I like it. It just kind of dances right along. And I'd read a few verses, and I'd read that whole Gospel. Not at one sitting. I'd just read story by story. And I'd say, Lord Jesus, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, good night, whatever time you do it. I'd say, thank you for this story. Bring light into my life. Come into my life, Holy Spirit, and show me what you want me to do. I'd encourage you to do that. And does that scare you? Maybe, I don't know. I don't know you very well. And if God wants to really work in your life, will you let him do it? Will you let him show you light? Then this might be your year. You may say, man, I'm just too old for this kind of stuff. I don't want God intervening in my life as I get older. Why not? Why not? You only go around once in life, right? I mean, this is the very year God has chosen to speak light into your life. Don't you love this passage? I do. In 1 John. Let's see if I can land this plane now with this passage. This is the message. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus, John says. And now we declare to you, God is light. We're talking about light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Verse 7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Man, amen to that. Do I need my sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Yes, I do. Am I a sinful person? Yes, I am sinful. And that's why I confess my sins in the morning. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Methodist church. And we had a little confession of sin that I still say every morning along with my prayer. Because I'm a sinful kid. I confess, Father, that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what I've done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am truly sorry and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me. That I may delight in your will and walk in your way to the glory of your name. I need that confession. I confess my sins. It has occurred to me I may be wrong. I haven't loved God as I should. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I haven't even loved myself very much sometimes. I mean, you know the person that can beat you up more than anybody else? You. Yeah, and Satan gets a hold of you, and sometimes he wins, doesn't he? And he says, you keep going to church. You just remember you're worthless. And you agree with him. Yeah, that's right. I'm just worthless. How did I get to be so worthless? That's not what God says to you. He says, you're my daughter. You're my son. I love you. So let me just say to you, men and women, that God is light. There's no darkness in him. Let light win the day. Let light win the day. Let God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, win in your life this year. Maybe you'll have some great moments. Like that poster said, maybe this will be your year of moments. And I think if you say, man, that scares me to have moments. I don't know. I mean, what if God really does something great? I'll say, great, let's go. Man, let's jump in the water. Go fight wind, let's do it. I mean, Aslan, is he safe? You You know, great, the Chronicles of Narnia, no, he's not safe, but he's good. God's good. He loves you. He made you. He's for you. That's his message. I think as 2018 starts, let the light of Christ shine in your life, like the Magi. Like Paul. Maybe you'll have a Paul moment and you'll say, man, I wasn't planning that. But God did it and I just said, okay. Okay. Mary, right? Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Okay. I'm yours, yes. So let this be a year of light and a year of yes. Yes, Lord. Your servant speaks. Come on. Eli said, you don't have to come to me anymore, little Samuel. The next time you hear that, just say, Lord, you're what? What, Lord? It's a new light for a new year, men and women. May it be so. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for your word and the light of Christ that comes into each of us. May we say yes to your light, Lord. May we say, yes, bring the light. Lord, thank you for these friends here at Central Park. Fill them with the light of Christ and the Holy Spirit this week. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.